Let me bid you welcome again, express appreciation for your being here. We say it so often, but we also say it sincerely. It's just good to get together, and so I appreciate your desire to be with us this time of worship together. And there is an outline in the bulletin this morning. If I ask, my brethren to look around and please share with those that do not have one, if they would like to follow along. Sometimes I think I'm presumptuous in thinking you'd like to have the notes of the lesson I'm presenting. I know you look at it, you look like there's a lot of words that are there, and I tried to give you enough information to kind of help you follow along, but at the same time, if you'd like to study on your own this week, there are things that I'm not going to read all of the verses you have in your notes, but pretty much make reference to them, so they're there for your reading, perhaps sometime during this week. The title comes from the scripture that was read to us, just that single word phrase, where Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel. Gospel means, dictionary definition, good news. Good news. Paul also said, and I didn't put this, just in Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you have to stop, always want to stop and ask the question, why? Why aren't you ashamed of the gospel? What is it about the gospel that makes you want to stand up and deliver it? Why are you so diligent in preaching it? What is there about the gospel that's so important or significant? And then Paul finishes the verse in Romans 1:16. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew and the Gentile. The power of the gospel. It's good news. The gospel is good news because not only gives us salvation, but it tells us that we are saved from the wrath of God. There's something to avoid, to escape. So the gospel has that ability, that power. In our lesson this morning, in the text that was read to us, Paul tells us about three facts of the gospel. And not only that, but he mentions, we're going to mention there in that gospel, there are commands to be obeyed. And then there's promises to be enjoyed. So let's take a look at this scripture first again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I'll give you a reminder. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. They took it to heart. Wherein you stand, this gospel message, by which you are saved, if, and here's the condition, you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And here's the message that God, by inspiration, gave to Paul. And he says, this is what I preached, what you received, what you believe, what you stand on, and by which you're saved. How that Christ, number one, died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to Scriptures. So these three things. We're going to pick up the story, as Paul does in this verse, after Jesus' birth, obviously. This part of the story is after His ministry. It's after His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's after His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and His betrayal by Judas. Paul mentions this gospel, and he mentions, first of all, that Jesus or Christ died for our sins. And so here's your notes. This story unfolds in a series of events taken from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. all, Jesus was betrayed and arrested. He was bound by his enemies. During this time, when Jesus is taken from the garden by the soldiers, he was forsaken by his disciples. In Matthew 26, verse 56, it says, all of his disciples forsook him and fled. We find now that Jesus goes before the Jewish tribunal, the Sanhedrin, the council, the Jewish leaders. He was first taken to a high priest named Annas. Annas was the deposed high priest, but Annas was also kind of power behind the scenes. After Jesus appears to Annas, he is taken to Caiaphas, who was the official high priest. During the trial by Caiaphas, Jesus was taunted, he was spit upon and buffeted, the Bible says. He was slapped. And in one of the marginal notes, it says he was hit with rods. He was struck by the Jewish tribunal. Even the servants joined in Mark chapter 14, verse 65. Those that were around in the Jewish tribunal came over and began to hit Jesus. He was kept up all night, according to Matthew 27, verse 1. He had no food or drink after the Last Supper. And it was during this time that Jesus is denied by Peter, when Peter is over in the enemy camp. Eventually, even though Jesus is innocent, he was wrongfully convicted of blasphemy. And that was punishable by death in the Jewish system. After Jesus appears before Annas and Caiaphas, he's delivered over to the Romans. He was bound and taken from the Sanhedrin area to Pilate's Hall, or Pilate's headquarters. The Jews have now changed the charge from blasphemy to revolt, because the Romans would not execute a criminal for blasphemy. That was the Jewish religion. But they would crucify or hurt someone if they revolted against Caesar. And so in Luke chapter 23, verse 2, the Jews changed the charge against Jesus. And they now, before Pilate, say, this fellow perverts the nation. He forbids tribute to Caesar and says he is a king. Uh-oh. So now the Romans say, well, we can't put up with that. But if he blasphemes Jews, if Jesus blasphemes your God, we don't care. But if you're saying he's perverting the nation, and that he says you shouldn't pay tribute to Caesar, and that he is a king, we'll take care of that. So Pilate has Jesus before him, and Pilate tries to pass the buck by sending Jesus to Herod. Herod only mocks Jesus and sends him back to Pilate. At this point in the story, there's a kind of a sidebar in the Gospels, and it picks up the story of Judas again. And Judas tries to stop the proceedings that he set in motion by returning the 30 pieces of silver, but it's now beyond his power to do so. And they take the 30 pieces of silver and they buy a potter's field. But now back to Pilate, he's convinced that Jesus is innocent. So now Pilate tries to stop the proceedings, after he's tried to send Jesus to Herod, he tries to stop the crucifixion by offering to free to the people either Barabbas, and the Bible says a very notable prisoner, or Jesus, because it was the time of the Passover, and that was the custom to do. Oh, let's release a prisoner. Well, Pilate's thinking is, and his saying is, he didn't think the people would release Barabbas back out on the street. So he puts forth Jesus and Barabbas. And he says to the people, whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas. Or Jesus is called the Christ. And they shouted out Barabbas. And then Pilate's put in a position. He said, well, what then am I going to do with Jesus who's called the Christ? And they shouted out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate's wife tried to stop the crucifixion. In Matthew 27, verse 19. She comes to Pilate and says, have thou nothing to do with this man? Pilate tries the third time. He tried to send Jesus to Herod. He put Barabbas out, said, let's release Jesus. But they said, no, we want to release Barabbas. And so now he tries for a third time. In Luke 23, verse 22, Pilate comes out and says to the crowd, he says, why? When they said, crucify. Why? What evil has he done? I have no cause of death in him, meaning to put him to death. I will, therefore, chastise him, requiring, and then let him go. All but they, the people, were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Pilate then, the familiar story, washes his hands. And he says, see ye to it. In Matthew 27, verse 24. And then Jesus is delivered to the soldiers. Jesus being delivered to the soldiers is scourged. It was required in a scourging that he be stripped of his clothing. And the Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 18, that it was cold. It was cold. He was then beaten with the whip, and then he is reclothed with his own garments. In Matthew 27, verse 28. After Jesus is scourged, the Roman soldiers at the praetorium, or the common area, in Matthew 27, verse 27, they said they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. Then, after the scourging, Pilate now presents him back to the people. And Pilate says in John chapter 19, verse 5, behold the man. But the people don't want the man. Jesus is now led to the place of execution. They took the scarlet robe off him. Again, they put back his own clothes. And now he is paraded through the streets of Jerusalem to the hill of Golgotha, about 3/5 of a mile. On the road to Golgotha, they compel a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, to carry the cross. When they reach the hill of Golgotha, the place of the skull, Jesus is crucified. Arriving on the site, he refuses to drink vinegar and gall. Mark records it in Mark 15, verse 23, as wine and myrrh. The crucifixion starts about the third hour, which is 9 a.m. in the morning, according to Mark chapter 15, verse 30. Verse 25. It was completed about the sixth hour or noon. And Jesus died at the ninth hour or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, according to Mark chapter 15, verse 33. During this time of crucifixion, Jesus prays for the soldiers. In Luke 23, verse 34, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The soldiers, Matthew records in Matthew 27, verse 36, sat down and watched him. In Matthew 27, verse 50, it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And he died. So when Paul mentions that he's going to preach the gospel, reminds the brethren in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15, that about the gospel, he says, first of all, the good news is that Jesus died. But there's three parts to the good news story, not just that Jesus died. Second is that he was buried. Centuries earlier, and I put this in your notes, Isaiah foretold of this event. In Isaiah 53, verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Jesus' body, being dead and still on the cross, the Bible story continues that there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And this man, Joseph of Arimathea, after Jesus had died, goes to Pilate and requests permission to take the body from the cross and to bury it. Pilate grants the request. So Joseph takes the body of Jesus, and he has the help of Nicodemus. He prepares the body of Jesus for burial, using, as John 19, verse 39 says, about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Then Joseph, with those spices, or myrrh and aloes, in Matthew 27, verse 57, says, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in a rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So now Jesus has died, and now he has been buried. The third part of the gospel good news that Paul records is that he has been raised on the third day according to scriptures. This is fundamental to our faith, that we believe that event. It's that event, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, on which we base our hope. That we believe the promises of God. That we entertain the idea that Jesus will come again. That there will be a heaven. That's our faith. And that's the fundamental platform on which we stand, is that this event took place in history. That God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Without this event, there isn't any hope. If I didn't believe this event took place, I wouldn't be here. I might be in Disneyland or SeaWorld. Why would I be here? If it weren't for this event, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. We might as well go about our own business or do whatever we would choose. It would be, life would be left to our design. But because of this event, that Jesus died and buried and was resurrected, we believe in Acts 13, verse 30, God raised him from the dead. If that's not true, there isn't any good news. If that's not true, the resurrection is a farce. If that's not true, the Bible story is worthless. If these events didn't take place, there's no hope for humanity. We might as well go home and watch the ball game. Don't go yet. But it's true. Of course, someone may say, how do you know? And this is the last part of your notes. Jesus promised that he would be raised. The Bible records it. Angels attest to it. Even when the people came to the tomb was found empty. And the angel said in Luke 24, verse 5, why seek the living among the dead? Why did you come to the graveyard? He's not here. He's risen. The early church believed it so much that they were willing to have their lives martyred for it. There were eyewitnesses in Acts 1, verse 3, to whom Jesus, being he, showed himself alive after his passion with many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Not just a single day. Not just a week. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus made the rounds and people saw him. And he said, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, I even put in your notes there are at least 13 appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. The apostles, Mary Magdalene, I put the scripture for you also. The women, two disciples on the road to Emmaus. The disciples without Thomas, the disciples with Thomas. Seven disciples at the Sea of Galilee. 11 apostles, more than 500 at once. Someone might say, they don't know what they saw. They had tears in their eyes and they really couldn't focus and didn't think that really wasn't Jesus. Oh, 500 at once. Simon Peter, James, Apostle Paul, and John. I just put this back up as just a sidebar, but just an interesting illustration. There's the conversion of two individuals that are especially persuasive that the resurrection was real. First one is James, the Lord's brother. Half-brother. James, the Lord's brother. Interesting, in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, neither did his brothers believe in him. Did you let that sink in? At the start during Jesus' ministry, his brothers did not believe in him. But after his death, burial, and resurrection, they believed. Because he died, was buried, and they saw him. Must be true. And it's interesting that James, even though during the ministry of Jesus, he didn't believe, but now after the resurrection, he is a believer and he becomes a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He even writes a book of the Bible that bears his name. And the only logical and reasonable explanation for that is because of the resurrection. Conversion of Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. He went from a persecutor of the church to becoming a member of the church. Why? Because of the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians 11:24, it says he breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. And then he received perils or persecutions from his own countrymen. Why the change? The resurrection. Paul is willing to arrest and jail those who profess Christ, and now he's willing to die with those who profess Christ. Why the change? The resurrection. So there's the story of the resurrection that Paul defines in those three events. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And the scriptures attest to it. Abundant proof. So second major heading in your notes, there are commands to be obeyed. Notice how salvation is connected to the gospel. In Mark 16, beginning of verse 15, before Jesus ascends back to the Father, he's already been death, burial, resurrected, and preached for 40 days. Now he's about to be ascended. He said to those apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, that I died for you, was buried, and was resurrected. Tell that good news. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Paul said in our text. The gospel is connected to salvation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then the third thing I point at the very, very end, there's promises to be enjoyed. When you do what God says, He fulfills His promise. When we believe and are baptized, we are numbered among the saved. Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission or the forgiveness of sin. I believe that. And when I do what God says to do, and meet the conditions, we reap the rewards. We have the hope of heaven. We are added to the body of Christ when we believe and are baptized. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for as many of you as were baptized, or in Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's what I want. If we are added to the body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Baptism and the gospel, the good news and salvation are all connected. That's the message we preach, and that's the invitation we extend. We preach, go into all the world, tell the gospel message. If you believe that message, you should want to be baptized. That's why at the close of a lesson like this, we sing a song. We call it a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. And what we mean by that is when we sing this song, if there's one or more here this morning that wants to be baptized, we can accomplish that fact or that action right now. You simply need to let your request be known. Just after the close of the song, you'll have a seat beside me. I'll just simply ask you, what's on your mind? And then you say, Brian, I want to be baptized.